When I think of great messages, there are a few that I think of. Martin Luther King's "I Have a Dream." I wasn't alive when those words were spoken. And there's so much more about that speech that I don't know about, but those words have become very famous. Then there's Winston Churchill's "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall never surrender." Again, I wasn't alive. And again, there's so much more to that speech that I don't know. But again, it's a very well-known, that speech and that line. You got Gough Whitlam's "Well may they say, God save the Queen, because nothing will save the Governor General." Again, before my time. Jeff. I was around for this last one, though, and I remember this one. I was quite young, but I remember this one fondly. "Any boss who sacks anyone today for not turning up is a bum." Our great Prime Minister at the time, Bob Hawke. Now, you might have some other great messages that come to your mind when you think of great messages. What about the Sermon on the Mount? It is said to be Jesus' greatest teaching. Three chapters of absolute gold from the lips of Jesus. If you've got a red letter Bible, these three chapters are just about all red, except the first two verses and the last two verses. This is how Jesus wants his disciples to live. And so this is why these chapters, this word to us, is so important. Here we have what Jesus expects of his followers. It's said to be the greatest sermon ever, but how well do we know it? How well do we know it? If I was to give you a blank sheet of paper, and we had a little test now, a little exam, and I said, "Bible's closed," and you had to, on that blank sheet of paper, write as much as you could about the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus says. And if I gave you half an hour to do that, how do you think you would go? Badly. Now, I'm not going to do that, but it might make for an interesting exercise. Like, we know the Sermon on the Mount, how famous it is. But how well do we know it? How well do we know what is in it? This term, this is what we're going to do. We're going to immerse ourselves into the Sermon on the Mount. And my hope, my prayer, is that this will be a wonderful experience for every single one of us. I would love everyone here to read through it at least once over this term. Now, I don't think that's a big ask, and I think everyone here can do that. That we can all read through it at least once, that we can get our teeth into it, that we can read it and reread it, we can think about it, and think about the implications, what this means for us. And if you're in a life group, then you can help each other there to really keep working through what this means. We've put together a reading guide for you, so there's a stack of these on the table. So, love you to grab one of these. A fairly basic reading guide. What it will do, one page, one reading per week. Alright, so this isn't daily Bible reading guide. So this will help you to come to the Sermon on the Mount once during the week and to prepare for what we're going to look at on a Sunday. To start thinking about it. So that we're not just coming to church and then out of the blue, "Oh, there's a sermon." But reading and thinking about it during the week. So I'd love you to grab one of those. And I'm hoping when we come to church, we will come to church expectant. Expecting to hear God speak to us. To hear these words of Jesus each week. Now we're about to hear the whole thing. So what we're doing this morning is a little bit different. We're gonna hear the whole sermon that Jesus preaches. So all three chapters. But first, just let me briefly set the scene. Now just prior to Jesus preaching this sermon, he's been going throughout Galilee. He's been teaching in the synagogues. He's been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he's been healing every disease and sickness among the people. And word gets around. Jesus has been doing this. Word gets around everywhere. There's no Facebook, no Twitter, no News 24. But word spreads. People find out. And we're told news spread all over Syria. That's much further to the north. And so people come from all over the place wanting to hear what Jesus has to say and also to receive healing from him. The healing that Jesus brings. There's so many people today that would long to have that healing. And as Jesus speaks about or gives us a glimpse of the kingdom to come, would love that healing now. You might remember the first words recording Matthew's gospel that Jesus speaks. We looked at it earlier this year. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You might remember the first words that John, what was it that he spoke in the desert? In chapter 3, John the Baptist, his message, what was it? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And with Jesus, the kingdom has come. The long-awaited kingdom, what we were looking at last term, with Jesus, that kingdom has come. And so now we come to these words as he teaches on the mount. What is it he's going to teach? He's going to teach about the kingdom, isn't he? He's just said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And now he's going to go on and teach about this kingdom. He's going to tell us about the kingdom life, what it means to live in the kingdom, which is why these words are so important. Because he's teaching us what it means to live as a kingdom person. Is that you? Are you a kingdom person? Are you ready to hear the Sermon on the Mount? Let me pray. Now, Father, we thank you that we have these words of Jesus. Help us to listen, to hear what he says. Enable us to understand what it means for us, for your people today, so that we be people who don't just know these words, but obey them. Amen. Well, Alan, he's going to come up. He's going to bring us this sermon of Jesus. And I ask you to listen. So I'm actually going to ask you to keep your Bibles closed. So I want you to try to hear these words of Jesus as he speaks these words on the mountain. And then when he's done, I'll get back up, open up your Bibles, Len. But for now, maybe try to listen to what Jesus says.
"Now when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to them also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may be giving in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grasses of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, your little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred, or throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit will you recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew against the house, and yet it did not fall, because it was built, it had its foundations on the rock. Yet anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one with authority, and not as their teachers do.
There we have it, the Sermon on the Mount. It's good to hear it, isn't it? It's good to hear the whole sermon. This term we are going to look at the parts of it, but it is good for us to hear the whole sermon. How would you have gone if you did have that test paper, that blank sheet of paper, and you had to write it down? How much do you reckon you would have got of that? There's a lot in there, isn't there? A lot of things, and maybe a lot there came back to you, and you thought, oh yeah, I've heard that before. But maybe you might have struggled to have said it. What we're going to do now, we're just going to take a few minutes to think about, what do we do with this sermon? If this is the greatest teaching of Jesus, what do we do with it? So before we sing our final song, we want to take a few minutes to think about what we have just heard. And this is my question. Here we have arguably the greatest sermon ever preached, but can we live it? What do you think? Can we live these words? Just take 30 seconds, have a chat to the person next to you. Can we live these words? It's a very high standard, isn't it, that Jesus sets forward. Is it possible? Is it too high? He speaks about a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the law keepers. They were the ones that wanted to observe the law and to see other people obeying the law. To do this, to obey all this would be to live so differently from the rest of the world. To live like this would definitely be a counterculture. There are some, I don't know what your response was there, some say we can't do this. We cannot live this out. Here's a quote, what one modern preacher said. He preached through this a few months ago. This is what he said. The Sermon on the Mount is not a goal, but a wall we crash into so that we finally cry out, I can't do it. Now that's what some say. Some say, we just can't do this. We can't obey the Sermon on the Mount. Its purpose is to show us that we can't do it, we can't live like this, and therefore we need Jesus. So it becomes all about grace. Now, I've wrestled and wrestled with this over the last few weeks, and no doubt I will continue to do so this term. And I want you to wrestle with this question. This term. Can we live this out? Is that Jesus' expectation? That his followers here, that he expects, that he wants his followers to live like this? I want you to keep that question in mind this term. As you're reading it, as you're hearing sermons in your life group, is this how Jesus expects us to live? And can we live this way? Let me tell you a little bit of my thinking. I think I've already shown you my hand when I tried to set it up. Alright, so we've already said that this is all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. The Old Testament, it promised the coming of God's kingdom. And with Jesus here, Jesus declares that kingdom is now near, or it is at hand with Jesus. Now in Matthew's Gospel, this is the first teaching recorded that we have from Jesus. The disciples are there, plus the crowds. And he's teaching about the kingdom. Kingdom life and what it is to live in God's kingdom. So in a sense, I see this as discipleship 101. And Jesus is your teacher. Jesus is setting forth what he wants of those that would come and follow him and be part of God's kingdom. There's much more to say, but this is his discipleship 101. But what he calls his people here, like, it's so radical, isn't it? And there are words of comfort, but there's so much challenge in these words that he speaks. It is so opposed to the world, and you can question too, that, like, can I even do this in line with the law of today? It's very practical, isn't it? What Jesus speaks about. It's all about life and how we go about day-to-day life. And it's not just what we are on the outside, but he really speaks to the inside, what we are like on the inside. He challenges the attitudes, our heart, our commitment. Speaks about things to do with our prayer, our devotion, our money, our relationships, all these things that involve up here every single day. Jesus speaks about it right here. And I think Jesus here, he is speaking, wanting his followers to live this way. He's talking about the kingdom and how to live in the kingdom. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he goes on and he teaches about the life of the kingdom. It's like here we're shown what that repentance is, to live in the kingdom. We're shown the way of righteousness, right living under God. If you like, that's what it's about, is it? Right living under God. Two key words, I think, for the Sermon on the Mount. We've got repentance and we've got righteousness. Right living under God. Jesus' final words, his conclusion, very much sounds like there that he wants people to obey, to hear him, and not just know these words, but to obey. In verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It does sound like there he wants people to listen to these words and to put them into practice. But can we do it? Can we live it? That's the question I want to put out to you, and I want us to wrestle with this term. Can we do it? One more question before I finish. I got a few tips as well. I'll give you one tip. I've got three, just because of time. I'll give you one. And let's call it the time warp tip. Time warp. All right, there's a danger when we read this sermon that we go straight from reading this straight to us and our life today. All right, so let's remember, when Jesus spoke these words, he's not speaking to Christians. Cool. We might be surprised about that. But Christians didn't exist then. When Jesus spoke these words, there were no Christians. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. He has not died. He's not being raised to life. There were no Christians yet. But when it was written, Jesus had gone to the cross. He had risen again. And there were Christians. So it's got a bit of a time warp. So just keep that in mind when you're reading it. All right. Two other tips. I'm going to skip those. Let me finish. One more question. By the end of this series, do you expect to be any different? Do you expect to change in any way? Are you open to being changed by this word, this term? If the answer is no, then that's a bit of a concern and danger. And we would be then like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, who hears these words but does not put them into practice. I'm convinced that God does want us to for these words to go into our heart. But it's so easy for us, isn't it, to hear sermon after sermon and are we changed? How much have we changed? So I know we're really hard preaching this term, and I want you to work really hard in wrestling with this, being changed or letting God change you by these words. Now, that could be scary, but if it all comes back to our two key words, maybe, repentance and righteousness. Wouldn't that be exciting? To see real repentance and right living under God. That we be real with one another. That together, as God's people here, we live the life that we are called to live as God's people today. So, will you join me on this journey this term? Let me pray. Father, we pray that you do teach us this term, that you challenge us, and that you change us by your Spirit, and that it be for your glory. Amen. Are we going to keep praying, and then we're going to sing our final song?